As you're getting seated, I invite you to open your Bible with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. We have, during this Advent season, been going through a sermon series called Expecting, where we have been looking at miraculous births, miraculous pregnancies throughout the Bible, and important children that were born that all pointed forward to the most important child ever born, that is Jesus Christ, of course. And we started the series at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis. We're going to end the series today at the last book of the Bible in Revelation. We've looked during this series at Sarah, we've looked at Rachel's child, we've looked at Hannah's child, we looked at Elizabeth's child. Last night we looked at Mary's child, and we're going to look at that same child today, but from a different angle, from a cosmic angle, from a very interesting perspective that is given to us, as I said, in this very final book of the Bible in Revelation, where it talks about a birth. And it's the same birth that we looked at last night, but again, from a different perspective. So hear now the word of the Lord from Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Let's pray together. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which from Genesis to Revelation we know is wholly true. It is completely infallible and inerrant. It is breathed out by you. And therefore, Lord, we know that this is the most important word we have ever received. So, Lord, we pray that your word would dwell within our hearts this morning, and that you would illuminate our minds to understand it, so that we can apply it to our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm sure that most of you every year have a number of different Christmas decorations that you pull out of the boxes and decorate your house with. We do that in our house too. A lot of Christmas ornaments, a lot of different decorations that we've had for years. My favorite Christmas decoration has always been nativity scenes. This has been true ever since I was a kid. I can vividly remember the nativity scene that my parents had when I was a little kid, and it was this very simple wooden carved nativity set that was very simple. There were no faces on the figures, but you could tell, even though there were no faces and there was very little detail, you could tell who each of those figures were. You could tell which one was Joseph and which one was Mary and which ones were the shepherds and which ones were the wise men. And I remember that vividly, and it was a very, very good memory of my childhood. In recent years, there's been a lot of discussion about certain things in our nativity scenes that maybe shouldn't be there if we were being completely 100% accurate. For instance, if we were being completely accurate, we probably wouldn't have the wise men in the nativity scene right there when Christ was born, because really what the Bible shows us is that the wise men came after Christ was born, probably several months, maybe even a year or two after Christ was born, when he was still a tiny child, but not there on the night that he was born. So there are certain things like that that if we were being 100% accurate, wouldn't be there. But this morning, I want to talk to you about a figure that is not in our nativity scenes, but that would be there if we were being 100% biblically accurate. And what we would put in our nativity scenes if we were 100% biblically accurate is a dragon. And yes, you heard me right. a dragon would be in the nativity scene. What Revelation 12 tells us is that when Christ was born, there was a dragon standing by seeking to devour him. And what I want to tell you this morning is that this dragon tells us something very essential about the good news of Christmas. If you turn your attention back to Revelation 12 with me this morning, you'll see that there are three different main figures that appear in this passage. And in order to understand the passage, you have to identify who these three figures are. So let's look at them together. The first figure is a woman. Verse 1 says, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth." Who was this woman? Now, we would be tempted to immediately say, well, of course, that's talking about Mary. Mary is the one who gave birth to Christ. But actually, when you look at this passage a little bit more deeply, this woman refers not specifically to Mary, but to the people of God as a whole. And there's a clue that points us in that direction, and it's her clothes, the woman's clothes. It says she was clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, there's another place in the Bible where that same imagery appears, and it's back in Genesis in Joseph's dream. When Joseph has a dream about his family, he has a dream about the sun, the moon, and in this case, his case, it was 11 stars because he was the 12th star, but his dream represented his family. It represented the family of Israel, the family that would give birth to the 12 tribes of Israel. So Joseph's dream was exactly the same image that's used in Revelation 12. But we know that that number 12 is not just significant because the 12 tribes of Israel. We know that Jesus chose 12 apostles, and they became the foundation for the New Testament church. So this woman in Revelation 12 probably refers not just to Mary, but to the people of God as a whole, Old Testament and New Testament. The people, starting in the Old Testament with the people of Israel, who gave birth to, who produced the Messiah. So the first figure that we encounter is this woman, who represents the people of God as a whole. The second figure is a dragon. Verse 3, "Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth." Now, the dragon's easy to identify, because if you read just a few verses beyond the ones that we read, it tells us exactly who this dragon is. It says in 12:9, "The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." So there's no question Revelation tells you exactly who the dragon is. The dragon is Satan, and it shows us that Satan is not alone, that Satan, when he fell, Satan is a fallen angel, and when he fell, there were many other angels that fell with him, and this is probably what's being described when it talks about his tail sweeping down a third of the stars from heaven and casting them to earth. Satan and his fallen angels are those that rebelled against God. So we have a woman, we have the dragon, and then the third figure we have is this child. Verse 5, "She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron." The child that was born, of course, is the Messiah. It's Jesus. We know this again because Psalm 2 talks about God's anointed Messiah and uses the same language that we see in Revelation 12. Psalm 2:7 says, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.'" Jesus is the one who would come from the woman, and he would rule over the nations with a rod of iron. So in this passage, we have these three figures. We have this woman, we have this dragon, we have this child representing the people of God, representing Satan and Jesus. And so now I want to just step back and ask, well, then what is this passage describing for us? What is this picture that we see in this final book of the Bible? And I would argue that it really is giving us a bird's eye view of a big portion of history. What's being described in this passage is things that happened in the distant past, things that are happening right now in the present as we sit here, and things that are still to come in the future. And I want to just mention four things that are being described here. So here's the first one. We see, first of all, that the dragon's plan A was to devour this child. Look again at verse 4. It says, the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. According to this verse, when Jesus was born, literally Satan was standing by waiting to devour him. This is not the image that you typically associate with the birth of Christ, is it? Aren't you glad that you came here this morning? Just think of the people who are missing out right now. Revelation 12 says this is a, it is pulling back the veil and showing something that was going on behind the scenes when Christ was born, that Satan was actively present and was seeking and waiting to devour him. Why? Why did Satan want to devour Christ? Well, the answer is very simple. Jesus came to destroy him. The devil had been wreaking havoc in God's creation ever since the Garden of Eden. But Jesus came to put an end to the devil's work. This is part of the good news of Christmas. 1 John 3:8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Is that not good news? That's part of the good news of Christmas, is that Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. Think of it this way. The birth of Christ, we talk a lot about how Christ came to bring peace, and he did. He came to bring us peace with God, and that we could have reconciliation with God and one another. But the birth of Christ is a declaration of war against Satan. Why do you think all of a sudden the demons come out in force as soon as Jesus begins his ministry? The birth of Christ is a declaration of war against the devil, and this is why the devil's plan was to try to devour Christ. That one of the ways you see this is what happens after Christ is born and the Magi come. Herod is alerted to something that's going on, and he feels very threatened. And so what does Herod immediately try to do? He says, we're going to kill all of the children in Bethlehem because I want to try to get rid of this child. Now, who do you think was behind that? Who do you think was behind Herod doing this action? This is part of Satan's work trying to devour the child. And it's not stopping there. Satan didn't stop there. He tries to devour Jesus again when Jesus begins his ministry and he's in the wilderness for 40 days being tested and tempted by Satan. Satan trying to devour him. You see it again at the end of the ministry of Jesus when Satan influences Judas to betray Jesus and to have him killed. And probably in that moment, Satan believed, well, now I finally devoured the child. I finally won and had victory. Little did he know that it was the exact opposite. That was where Christ achieved the victory. So that's the second thing we see is Christ's victory at his first coming. Listen again to verse 5. It says, she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now in that single verse, you have summarized the entire life of Jesus and from start to finish. You have the birth of Christ all the way to the resurrection and the ascension of Christ where he's seated on the throne. That entire thing is summarized in one single verse. In that moment, Jesus had achieved a victory over Satan. The question we need to ask is what kind of victory did he accomplish when he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven? In order to understand what kind of victory that was, you need to understand something about Satan. The Bible says that Satan is our accuser. He's called the accuser of God's people. What does that mean? It means that one of the things that Satan has done throughout history is that he would stand in the throne room of heaven and accuse the people of God and hold our sins before God and demand that we be punished for those sins. This is part of what Satan's work is, to accuse us of our sins and hold that condemnation over our heads. But here's the deal. At the cross, when Jesus paid the debt that we owed for our sins, he disarmed Satan of his weapon of condemnation over God's people. And this is described in Scripture in multiple places. Colossians 2 puts it this way. Paul says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." And then listen to this. "He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." In that verse, it's not talking about human rulers and authorities. It's talking about spiritual rulers and authorities. The death of Christ was a triumph over the evil one. If you read further in Revelation 12, it describes this same thing in different terms, but it talks about Satan being cast out of the throne room of heaven. It says in verse 9, "The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God.'" So when Jesus died on the cross, he disarmed Satan of his greatest weapon that he has against us, which is the weapon of condemnation, that demand that we be punished for our sins, because those who have faith in Jesus Christ have been forgiven of their sins, and the condemnation no longer applies, and therefore Satan's greatest weapon has been taken away. Nancy Guthrie, who's a great Bible teacher, she puts it this way. She says, "Jesus' atoning death put an end to Satan's right to stand in the throne room of heaven and list out all the reasons why you and I deserve to be punished for our sins. On that day, the accuser was thrown out, ejected from heaven." But that doesn't mean that Satan had his work completely finished. Because what we see in Revelation 12 is that the dragon had a plan B. And the dragon's plan B was to devour the woman. He failed to devour the child, but his plan B was to devour the woman. When he failed to devour Christ, he turned his attention to devouring Christ's people. Revelation 12:13 says this. "When the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child." And verse 6, if you go backwards, verse 6 of our passage describes, well, what did the woman do when Satan pursued her? It says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, much has been made about what this number 1,260 means, and there's a lot of different interpretations that people have of the book of Revelation. My personal view is that this, like many of the other numbers in Revelation, is not a literal number, but is a symbolic number that is meant to symbolize the age we are living in right now. This is the entire period between Christ's ascension and his return. This is the time in which we are living right now. And I want you to know that there are a few things, I'm going to mention three of them, that you can know and see about this period that we are living in right now. Number one is that it makes clear here that during the period we're living in right now, the woman, which is God's people, you and I are in the wilderness. That means we're not at home, and we're not often comfortable, and we are waiting for the day when we will finally be home, when Christ will return and take us home. That's number one about this period. Number two, during this period, what is described in Revelation 12? What is Satan doing? He's actively seeking to pursue and persecute God's people. At the cross, his greatest weapon was taken away. But that doesn't mean he isn't still on the loose, trying to wreak havoc over people's lives. Again, listen to these really, really, I think, wonderful words from Nancy Guthrie. She says, "Satan has no more influence in heaven, but plenty of influence on earth. He has declared war on all who have been joined to Christ by faith. If that is you, you are on his hit list. He's out to destroy you. He wants to fill you with doubts about the reliability of the Bible and the work of Christ. He wants to turn things upside down so that what is evil will appear to be morally good and right, and what is holy and just will appear to be outdated, irrelevant, ridiculous, and even immoral. And if that doesn't work, he wants to deaden you to the things of God so that you will simply drift away." That is what the evil one is doing in the world today. And that is why we are told to be on our guard. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Between the period of Christ's ascension and his return, we see that the dragon is actively at work seeking to devour God's people. But there's good news. There's very good news. And that is that during this period, even though during this period God's people are in the wilderness, the dragon is seeking to devour, God is sustaining his people. Listen again to Revelation 12:6. It says, "The woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. What that verse tells us is that God is not surprised by the work that Satan is doing. Not surprised at all. And he has prepared a place for his people in the wilderness, and he is nourishing his people, he's protecting his people, and he does that until Christ returns. Let's not forget, and I want you to hear this very clearly this morning, let's not forget that God and Satan are not equal powers. 1 John 4:4 says, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." That means you and I don't have to live in fear of Satan, because God and his son Jesus Christ are far more powerful than Satan, and God promises to nourish his people and protect them until Christ returns. So that brings us to the final piece of this picture, which is Christ's victory at his second coming. I already said that Christ achieved a victory at his first coming when he disarmed Satan and had this victory over the cross. But Scripture says he will achieve a final victory when he comes again over Satan, and on that day, Satan will be destroyed forever, never again to persecute the people of God. At the end of the book of Revelation, we're told that Satan will go on one final rampage before the return of Christ. But when Christ arrives, that reign of deception will come to an end. And Revelation 20, verse 10 says, "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Satan will not wreak havoc forever. And I want you to hear me this morning. His influence in heaven has already ended, and his influence on earth has an expiration date. And that is part of what the good news of Christmas is all about. I want you to see this morning that part of the good news of the birth of Christ in Bethlehem is that this child came to destroy the works of the devil, to have victory over Satan. When Jesus was born, the dragon was standing by, seeking to devour him. The dragon failed. The dragon was defeated when Christ rose from the grave. And Jesus came so that we wouldn't have to live under his tyranny. And even though the dragon is still on the prowl, God is protecting his people in the wilderness, and one day Christ is going to destroy the dragon once and for all. Now, believe it or not, there are actually one or two Christmas carols that talk about this. Some of you are sitting here this morning and wondering, boy, this is really off the wall. It's not so off the wall. There's a couple of classic Christmas carols that remind us of this truth. And one of them is the classic English carol, "God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen," which we're going to sing at the end of our service today. But I just want to mention to you, before we sing that in just a minute, that this carol talks about tidings of comfort and joy. And you've all heard it before. You know this because it's a famous one. Tidings meaning news of comfort and joy, that somehow at Christmas, there is great news that brings us comfort, and there's great news that brings us joy. And what is that news that brings us comfort and joy? Well, the very first verse says this, and I want you to listen to this and hear this in light of Revelation 12. It says, "God, rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. O tidings of comfort and joy." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy that we have because of the coming of your Son. We thank you, Lord, this morning that we do not have to live under the tyranny of the evil one, but through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be set free from that slavery, that we can live lives of freedom, and that we can have victory over the evil one because, Lord Jesus, you have already achieved victory over the evil one. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that we don't need to live lives where we live in fear because you are greater than he who is in the world. And we thank you, Lord, that we can live lives of hopeful expectation because we know that the end has already been decided. The future is not uncertain. We know that the day is coming, Lord Jesus, when you will return and put an end to the works of the evil one. We thank you for the hope and the joy and the peace that that brings. We pray that you would fill us this morning with your hope and your peace and your joy. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.